Well, we have opportunity to turn to the Word now, and so let's do that in the book of John, John chapter 11. So I'd ask that you take your Bibles and turn to me there. John chapter 11, into a familiar story to many of you, to this account of the passing of Lazarus. And so have had, at least in a few different occasions of late, some opportunities to reflect on grief and grieving. And so I'm this week compiling some of those thoughts and desiring to bring those here tonight. And so even my daughter on the way here, well, did something happen there? Is that why you're bringing this word? I'm like, no. But we all find ourselves grieving things that happen in our lives, grieving the loss of loved ones. And so wanting to know how we do that rightly, how we do that in Christ, the one who has wept perfectly for us. So let's hear these words together. John chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 17. So now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Well, as far as the reading of God's holy word. Father, we pray that as we turn our attention to your word, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Drive us to your truth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God, called to be saints, my grandmother passed away recently after a long bout of dealing and suffering with dementia. And so it was a time for me and at least a portion of our family to be able to grieve. And just yesterday, I performed a funeral for a dear aged saint in our congregation, 95 years old, who had more or less been homebound for the last 20 years, who was content in that life and still a blessing of prayer among us. And so it was time to grieve as a church family. A couple of weeks ago, a young man in our community was tragically killed in a snowmobile accident, 19 years old. An alumnus of the school that my daughters attend now at Unity Christian High School, but also at Borculo Christian School. And so I was given a phone call on Saturday, "This has taken place. And can you come to school and talk to us about how we deal with grief?" And I'm sitting there saying, my oldest is only 3 years younger than that. What do we say? How do we grieve together? And so we prayed as a school community there around the church as the funeral was taking place. We speak words of comfort to each other, and it was a time for us as a community to grieve together. And so as a pastor, I'm called into countless opportunities of ministering to grief. And we grieve. That we don't go in as professionals. That no pastor comes in knowing exactly what's to be said. In fact, we probably stay in our car a little bit longer before we get out and speak that news or give it, asking for wisdom. What are we supposed to say? That grief is painful and real, our own, as we enter in. And even as we become more experienced in these situations, It doesn't get easier. It never does. And maybe you have a similar struggle in those moments where you grieve, or where the Lord calls you to mourn with someone else, someone you know, maybe someone that you don't. That we really struggle in those moments where we're called to mourn with those who mourn. And part of that is because we struggle to enter in well. That our hearts are not always in the right place to be able to truly enter and have compassion, but also to hold on to our hope. You see, we struggle to grieve with hope, and so we typically verge in two different directions. Either we try to be clinical and stoic in order to get through it, and we share truths and give platitudes, but we don't allow the woe in that struggle of the moment to shape us and change us. It doesn't change our hearts even as we struggle to be compassionate. Or perhaps you're the other way. And typically for me, I find myself on the other side where you become very emotional. We get wrapped up in the emotion of the moment and we give ourselves in to the hurt and the frustration and the anger and the questioning and the bitterness of the loss. And in so doing, we tend to set the truth aside. That we're so focused on us and our feeling and emotion that we let go of what we know. And so, congregation, none of us grieves perfectly. Not one of us. There's no class we take in seminary to learn how to do it any better than anyone else. But Jesus grieved perfectly. Jesus wept perfectly. And so Jesus enters into our place of mourning and grief. And even in doing that, he's fulfilling all righteousness for us. It's an amazing thing. He does that in our text, and even in a way of fulfilling that righteousness. And it's written in our text in just one Greek word. And so kids, you can bring it home if you want. But it's a word that's pronounced adokrasin. In fact, that short verse that we read is just three words, adokrasin ho Jesus. Jesus wept. But even in hearing that, we know he weeps perfectly for us. That he truly enters into our grief and does so even here in the passing away of Lazarus. And it's comfort for us. Because he does so as true God, knowing that Lazarus had died, knowing what the curse of sin brings about, but he also does it as true man. For in compassion, he cares for his friends. He empathizes with those who are mourning. He is emotional with them, while also showing them and us a way of grief which drives us to trust in him, that drives us to run to him in our grief, for the comfort and peace and rest we so desperately need. So we want to study these words tonight under this theme. The Lord Jesus Christ enters into our place of grief to grieve and weep perfectly with us and for us. The Lord Jesus Christ enters into our place of grief to grieve and weep perfectly with us and for us. And so we're going to look just for a few moments tonight at really the two sets of grieving here, really three, but at least two to look at. And so we're going to look at our grieving and weeping, but also then at his grieving and weeping. Our grieving and weeping and his grieving and weeping. But our grieving and weeping comes at loss. And that's here. There is that reason for weeping and grieving in the text. Lazarus has died. And so for us, it's what we still do, right? When someone passes away, we gather together with our family. And we come together with our extended family and our friends. And we come to a funeral home or we come to the church and we seek to console one another. And so too in this moment do the family and friends of Lazarus's family come to care for Martha and Mary in their loss. And Jesus does that too. Jesus goes to be near Mary and Martha to console them and to console those others in their loss. And so as we see that narrative unfold, we come to verse 20 and we're first met with the grief of Martha. And so really, if we look at Mary and Martha here, what we come to see is our two general understandings of grief in the ways that we're kind of one side or the other and not balanced or perfect in it. And so children, maybe you remember in hearing those words, Mary and Martha, you remember the earlier account that Martha is the one who is always busy with much serving. And Mary takes that place at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says what Mary has chosen will not be taken from her. She's chosen the best thing. And so here we see Martha as a character that is, not a character, a person, but within the narrative, has now grown. She goes out to meet Jesus. Yes, she is the one busy with much serving, and here in this text, she will still be busy in much serving. And so in the moment she hears Jesus coming, she goes out to meet him. And so her grief, as we read it in the account, one of trust, is one of serving Jesus Christ and acknowledging and trusting who he is and what he's able to do. But her pain is real. She's lost her brother. I have three sisters and no brothers, and I have all of them. I have all my brothers-in-law yet. I can't truly enter in, at least in that way here. I've lost many brothers and sisters in the Lord, so there's that part. But her pain is real. And the hurt is there, and that gets expressed in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And so, yes, there's a matter of trust there, but that hurt is real too. And yet Martha's grief as a servant is one very quickly moved to hopelessness. Look in verse 22. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." But Martha, Jesus is here. And he can do something great. And so what is her hope? God will do whatever you ask. And so with the intimation of what? Serve us, Jesus, in asking for what we want. Give us what we believe is best. And yet Jesus responds in doing not what Martha wants, but in what Martha needs. Because he's drawing near here not to be served by her, but to serve and to bring her to the truth. And so he says in John 11, 23, "Your brother will rise again." That's what she needs. That's what she needed to hear. He will rise again. That is the hope she must cling to if she is going to continue to serve the Savior. Because you see, Martha's grief here, and even her hope here in this moment, is too narrowly focused. And we all find ourselves at times in the same place in our tears and in our grieving. Because in her grief, what has she fixed herself on? Only that which is to come. Jesus, you will fix this. So yes, I will give lip service that you can do that now, but you will fix this. I know that he will rise again, verse 24, in the resurrection on the last day. I know it. But in her holding to the truth, she isn't giving testimony to her hope in that moment. What is it right now? Because life isn't just something to come. That in our grieving, we're not waiting for life to happen again. This is a part of it. And so what do I have in the now? What do we have in the moment? Because life isn't just something to come. Life is Christ. Eternal life isn't something we look ahead to. Eternal life is ours now in Christ. And so our grieving and our weeping needs to be found in that reality. That as we hold on to and serve the truth in our weeping and grieving, as we seek to serve others in their weeping and in their grieving, we need to allow the word to speak to the now, because it is now. And in that moment, in a very powerful way for Martha, who's standing there? All of her comfort in such life was to be found in the one standing right in front of her. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, in your presence, you're not waiting for something. You know what is ours. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That life is real. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That reality is true. And he asked Martha, what? Do you believe it? Not just something later. Do you believe that life now? Do you believe that your comfort serves in the now of your grieving? Do you believe it in knowing Jesus? You see, in a sense, we're needing to say to people, don't just give me truth. Do you believe it? Don't just give me another right answer. I have those as the day is long. Do you believe it? Is this your comfort in death, but also in life? See, don't hide behind your truth. Don't hide behind the truth. Just giving right answers and platitudes so people believe you are all right and okay. But instead, even through your tears, believe that. Believe it. And Martha, in the grace and the nearness of Christ, is allowed in this narrative to serve it as one who is given, for lack of a better term, a do-over. She gets to respond to the Savior again. I believe you. I believe in your promise. I believe that you are the promised one who enters even into this for our salvation. That whatever happens moving forward, this in the now, this is perfect comfort and perfect peace. And so, brothers and sisters, our grief, even as we believe we are serving others and giving truth, needs to serve others in actually believing it. Not just having future hope and promises spoken, not less than that, but more than that. But hope in the one who is the Word, who is the personification of those promises, and who draws near to us even in our weeping and in our grieving, that we may have assurance of life later, but also now. But then we're met with the grief of Mary, and it's something very different, isn't it? Because Mary doesn't rush out to Jesus in the way that maybe in reading the narrative we would expect. She's the one that seemingly desires that nearness to Jesus. And surely if Martha picked up on that and heard those rumbles that Jesus was coming, Mary would have heard those rumbles too. But she doesn't come. At least she doesn't come right away. And so while Martha, as it were, holds on to an imperfect hope that needed the fuller truth and the confession of Jesus, Mary is holding on to an imperfect hurt that needs the same. But she does love Jesus. And so when Martha calls and tells her privately that Jesus is calling for her, she jumps out and goes out to him in a hurry. And in her rush, everyone is expecting, here is Mary, here's the emotional one, she's going to start weeping again, and she's going to go near the tomb, and they rush out with her. But it's interesting in the text, though, that Jesus doesn't come any nearer to Mary. He doesn't go to the tomb on his own, and he doesn't run to her. In fact, what does the text say? He was still in the same place that Martha left him. You see, Mary needs to come to him. He's right there. You see, when we weep and grieve,
Sometimes we respond like Mary too.
We're so caught up in our pain and in our emotion and our sorrow that I don't want to hear that call. I don't want to know that Jesus is there. He should know that this happened. He should love me enough that this shouldn't happen. We don't listen. We don't hear his word. We don't hear the good news of the nearness of the Savior. He was there. He was calling out to her. But in her weeping, she needs to be called to draw near. And when she reaches him, she's overwhelmed in her grief. Look at verse 32. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. In today's terms, Mary is a mess. She falls at his feet. She struggles to hold on to the same truth that Martha has shared. She says it in the same way, doesn't she? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Like they've rehearsed it together. Like Martha's already tried that line out on her. She knows it's true, but she doesn't believe it. It's all she can say. She says nothing else of her hope. She says nothing else of her desire for Jesus or her desire for him to intervene. If you had been here. She falls before him in her emotion and pain and hurt. It's imperfect, but it's where she's at, even in her grieving, even in the presence of Jesus. Our grieving typically finds itself somewhere on a pendulum swing between the two. It's because our grieving is imperfect. And so we need to have grace for others in that too. Because we are terrible grievers and we are terrible comforters. There's grace for that. But in Jesus Christ, there is an abundance of grace for that because he enters in even there, even in that moment, as a compassionate high priest in order to grieve and weep too. And he does so perfectly. His grieving and weeping is perfect. And yet maybe, as good scholars of the word, as I know that you are, you're struggling to understand why. Why does he need to grieve here? Why would he weep and grieve in this moment? He knew Lazarus had died. He already said that in the beginning of chapter 11. He knows what's taken place. Even through the disciples' density, where he finally has to say, Lazarus has died. He knows. It wasn't a surprise to him. It wasn't sudden news that he needed to deal with. He knew. Jesus has the time to gather himself and to travel. He waits 2 days prior to going near Mary and Martha. He's the Son of God. He knows what's going to happen. He knows why he's come. He knows what he's promised by way of his own life. He knows what will come by way of his soon coming death, his glorious resurrection and ascension. He knows the truth as God. But he's also a man. And so in this moment of grief and soon weeping, he enters into that moment in his fullness. True God and true man. Fully God and fully man. And that's how he addresses grief and weeping and sorrow. With all of him. In all of his being, that is how he draws near. And in that moment, Jesus first responds in three actions, if you're taking notes. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. He saw. You see, Jesus never closes his eyes or his heart to the suffering of his people or to the reality of what it was to come in our flesh. He saw it exactly as it was, and he saw it perfectly. And yet he was deeply moved in his spirit. You see, Jesus, in being fully God and fully man, is moved from the inside out with compassion and empathy, with real sympathy and care, moved to emotion in that moment. Jesus is no stoic. And yet he was also greatly troubled. And here is that holding to the truth. Because Jesus was truly disturbed. And so he comes in that moment in a full sense as him, fully God and fully man, to see and experience the sorrow of our curse. And to see now, as it's laid out for us, the bitterness of death. Even as it begins to focus him on that which is soon coming for him. What he would soon do and give in order to conquer sin and death and hell and curse. That Christ allows this moment to affect him properly. And so that he goes to the place. He asks where Lazarus was. And then it's that fourth response. He wept. Adokrisin ho Jesus. And that weeping was real. Real. It's not a show. That weeping is not just the writing down of something that he did, past tense. This isn't a he was hungry or he was thirsty or he was tired. Because this verb here in the Greek has the tense of a past action, but one with ongoing implication. You see, that weeping mattered more than just for Martha or for Mary or those people there. That weeping goes forth for always to meet us too. Wow. That his weeping was full of emotion and compassion and commitment and love then, and just as much now as he meets us in ours. And yet, even then, his weeping is a signal of our hope, of our perfect hope in him. And it's the hope of the scriptures. While weeping may come or may tarry for the night, joy comes in the morning. It always does. He wept perfectly for us, so that as those found in him, we may weep and grieve as those with what? Hope. Hope. And so his weeping and grieving are a perfect testimony to us of what? That it's okay. That it's okay to weep your eyes out. That it's okay to cry and to struggle because he did. And it's okay to mourn because he did. And he did them perfectly for us so that when we struggle to weep well or to grieve rightly or when it's hard for us to do either of those things with hope, we can put our trust in him because he did. It's okay for us to take comfort in that word adokrisin, because our grief and weeping and hope are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And then after seeing the reality of the circumstance and entering into their grief, Jesus will show himself to be who he is in what he does and what he promises to be as the resurrection and the life. He raises the dead by his word. Verse 43, Lazarus, come out. He makes the way of life known. John 14, 1 to 6, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He says to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And then he goes on to grant us promise even in our times of tears. John 16, 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And what he makes known to us in him and in that is our peace and victory. John 16, 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so I ask you, friends, is Jesus Christ your hope now in life and in death? Do you trust his word completely? Do you trust his work? Is your comfort wrapped up in his care and in his love and his compassion and his grace for you? He wept perfectly with us. He wept perfectly for us. And because of his life and death and resurrection, we may grieve and weep with hope, knowing sorrow, but also a joy that will never, ever, ever be taken away from us. Because he has overcome death, that we may have peace with the Father in him. And so as we enter into our griefs and into the grief of others, may we keep Christ and his word and his works before us as we remind each other of the same. Praise him for his compassion and grace. Praise him for his comfort, even in your hurt and tears. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus, wept perfectly for us. That, Lord, even in these things, he was caring not just for Martha and for Mary, or for those Jews gathered in that place, but even for us. Father, we confess to you that at times we grieve with no heart or all heart. And Father, you need us to be anchored in the word because the word is Christ. And so, Father, as we give hope, as we give life and death comfort in the words that we speak, in the actions we show, Father, may we speak Christ and live Christ and minister to each other in Christ in a hope of that which is to come, but also our hope in the now, that weeping may tarry for a night, but joy indeed comes in the morning. And so, Father, may this be the way that we are dedicated to you, to bearing each other's burdens and to fulfilling the law of Christ. Thank you for Jesus, and we ask these things in his name.